Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Before I read that scripture, and some of y'all are flipping to it, something got laid on my heart at Cooper's Chapel that I said there, and I'm going to say it here as well. I've actually said something similar to this on Tuesday night, but we're in an election year right now. And so there's a lot of politics stuff that comes up. My calling coming up here to preach is not a calling to preach politics. That's not why I'm up here. I'm up here to preach Scripture. And as y'all can tell, I'm headed through the Gospel of John. That's what I care about, is what this in the Scripture. That's why I'm here. If you want to know my political views, I'm not shy about them. Grab me when I'm not up here in the pulpit. So I don't get up here to preach politics. That being said, the Scripture touches on spiritual matters, and sometimes our politicians decide to open their mouths and stick their foot in their mouth about spiritual matters. So if my scripture on any given week happens to touch on something that you consider political, understand it's not political, it's spiritual. I'm not reaching out to it. I can tell you every scripture that I will be preaching on from now until Election Day. I have no intention of changing those. I won't hold back if I happen to be touching on somebody's toes in political matters. But I'm not worried about the politics of it. I'm worried about the gospel. Because I'm up here, I can preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified only. I can only preach what is in the gospel. So that is a wonderful thing to say this Sunday, because I don't see how anybody can call this matter this morning a political matter. That's why I guess it hit me at Cooper's Chapel, but I thought I'd throw it out at both churches in case in the coming future I do end up hitting on something. It's not about the politics, it's about the Bible, because that's why we're here. All right, to our scripture. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, laid on the porch. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. He asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool where the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such things as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. The word of God for the people of God. So last week, we talked about a leader in Israel who came to have his son healed. He actually ran to Jesus to bring Jesus to his son. And Jesus said to him, "Will you people not believe if you don't see miracles?" And then he heals the son from afar, and the entire household of this religious leader believes in Jesus because the child is healed. But this week, we're talking about a man who gets healed right in the middle of Jerusalem, in front of everybody, and even though they don't dispute that he got healed, they're ticked off because Jesus did it the wrong way. Interesting stuff going on in the gospel, isn't it? Very interesting. But I'm going to back up to even before that, because something I actually told the youth Sunday school class today, something I didn't learn till this week when I was going through and researching this topic, is when it says that he went to the pool of Bethesda, and it talks about the five covered porticos that were there by the pool of Bethesda. This, for a long time, was used to challenge the authenticity of the Gospel of John. Because John is supposedly the eyewitness of the beloved disciple John. And if he was the eyewitness and he saw five covered porticos, then there should have been five covered porticos, right? But nowhere in any of the historical writings does it talk about five covered porticos anywhere in Jerusalem. In all other writings, nobody ever mentions it, except for in the Gospel of John. So it was used to say, if it had been an eyewitness account, why would he have included this? Great thing about archaeologists. I love archaeologists. Archaeologists have this bad habit of proving the Bible all over the place. I think it was in the 1980s, and they did a nice excavation there in Jerusalem. They found a pool that was down about 30 feet in Jerusalem. And when they excavated the whole area, you know what they found? They found five porticos next to the pool. No other writing talks about it other than the Gospel of John. So it's not like he could pull it from another source. This is one of the things that's now used to show that whoever wrote the Gospel of John had to have lived in that time to have been able to see it. He had to have seen the five porticos. I know that's a little off of my sermon structure today, but I found that so interesting this week. I love archaeologists. But in our scripture today, Jesus walks over and he goes to the pool of Bethesda. And the pool of Bethesda, I don't know if it was a hot spring or what was going on with it, but the water would stir randomly. And it became a piece of local mythology, myth. People thought if you could get into it when it was stirring, that there must be an angel stirring the water and maybe you could get healed. This isn't part of Jewish custom. This isn't a part of Christian custom. This isn't even part of the Roman custom. This just became a part of popular belief in the area, and those that were in religious authority looked down upon it because it's not something that was to be said inside of the scripture. But they allowed it because you had a bunch of invalids that were out there, and they would try to fight to get into the water and hoping that this angel or whatever was moving the water would heal them. You have to be pretty desperate to show up at that pool then. This man had been lame for 38 years. He had to have tried everything else in the world. This man was desperate. And so he came to a pool on the off chance that if he could be the first one to pull himself into the water, maybe he would be healed. That's a lot of desperation, y'all. Jesus walks by, and Jesus looks down at him and says something very curious because he says, "Do you want to be healed?" He says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And you look at that and go, that's a crazy question, but it's not as crazy as you might think because there are a lot of people in the world that don't actually want to be healed. They might say that they want to be healed. They might say they don't like the situation they're in, but they're going to stay in the situation they're in because either one, it's comfortable. They know what it is. As I've heard it said before, God's only going to give you enough light for the stone you're on, not for the one you're stepping to. Well, I don't want to step off the one I'm on because I don't know what that other one looks like. But they're also, you know, you're out there at the side of the pool of Bethesda. You're being fed. You've got water. If you're healed, you might actually have to get up and do some work. There are a lot of people that don't want to be healed. There are people that do, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but there are people out there that they don't actually want to do the work that's required after being healed. They'd rather stay where they are and say, poor, poor, pitiful me. So Jesus says to this man, do you want to be healed? And the man explains to him, how am I supposed to get healed? Supposedly tried everything else. You know, I can't get to the pool before anybody else. When the angel stirs the waters, I can't get there. I'm trying. I want to be healed. I'm trying. And Jesus looks at him and says, stand up, take your mat. And the man is healed, y'all. He's healed suddenly, and he stands up, and he picks up his mat to go forth. This is where the religious leaders of the time break in, and they say to him, as he's walking with this mat, what in the world are you doing carrying a mat on the Sabbath? Now, that sounds crazy to a lot of us, right? It sounds crazy. Why would we say there's a problem with carrying a mat on the Sabbath? We have to understand what they did with Jewish law back in the first century. They created all sorts of extra rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. I'm going to give you a few of those right now. Let's say you had a toothache, and it was the Sabbath. You were not allowed to put ointment on the toothache, whatever the ointment is. Actually, the research I said they used some type of vinegar or wine mixture. Don't know why that helped, but you weren't allowed to do it. What you were allowed to do is you could take bread and dip it into the ointment, the wine mixture thing, and you could eat it because it was okay to eat according to the Old Testament, but you could not medicate yourself because that's work. He couldn't pick up the mat and carry the mat. He could drape the mat over himself as a garment because that would be cover. And you're allowed to clothe yourself on the Sabbath. Now y'all look at these and you're going, what in the world is going on? This is what the religious authorities did in the time. So this man is carrying the mat and it's too much for them. They're like, that's work. They also had a number of steps, and I don't remember how many steps it is that you're allowed to take on the Sabbath. You can't take any more steps than that, which is one of the reasons that people say when Jesus preached in Nazareth and they went to throw him off the cliff, it's one of the reasons they say, why did they stop when they got to the edge of the cliff? Well, they ran out of steps. Y'all think it's funny, but you're hearing right here, he picking up a mat was breaking the laws. And they looked at him, why did you pick up the mat? Why are you working on the Sabbath? The man looks at him and says, man, this guy healed me and told me to pick up the mat. I'm going to do whatever he said because he healed me. So they want to find this guy that went so far as actually doing a healing on the Sabbath. How dare you heal somebody on the Lord's day? They were angry with Jesus over this. And the man finally finds out who it is and goes back and tells them that it's Jesus. And they want to kill Jesus over this. They want Jesus dead because he dared to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Can you imagine healing somebody on the Sabbath? Now we look at that with our 21st century eyes today and we're like, I can't believe anybody would be that naive, right? It's okay for y'all to go, yeah, that's us. Well, there are still Jewish sects here right now in the United States that will not do work on the Sabbath. I met somebody in Atlanta. Their next door neighbors, a Jewish, part of one of those Jewish sects. If that person needs their refrigerator door opened on the Sabbath, they come over and get their Gentile friend to come open the refrigerator door because opening the door is work. Sounds ludicrous, but it's real. And we laugh at that. And we look at that and go, that's absolutely ridiculous. That's not what was meant by the law. But y'all, we do stuff like this. We see people pick up their mat after being healed miraculously and look at them and go, why in the world are you picking up the mat? You're not supposed to be doing that. Totally missing the fact that the man was lame for 38 years and now he's walking. We miss the fact that something spectacular is happening because we don't like the way it happened or something that resulted from. When I was relating this to the youth today, I said, have you ever done something like cleaning the kitchen spontaneously when nobody asked you and nobody was around and you got it really clean and all of a sudden your mom or your dad comes in and looks over and says, why in the world did you use Fantastic on the stove? Don't you know you're only supposed to use Clorox wipes? And all of them, not on the kitchen itself, but on something in their life, they're like, I've been there. I did something great. I put my heart and soul into working on something, and it turned out wonderfully. And then somebody looked at it and said, why in the world did you do this? Chap Clark, who's a youth minister that for Saddleback, has a wonderful story about a youth retreat that he went to that he put on back in the 90s. And he put on this youth retreat, and they went out to it, and he had a huge youth ministry. But he had 15 kids give their life to Christ on this youth ministry trip, which is a huge deal. You know, that's exciting. He's coming back. He's on fire. It's Monday morning. He's walking in ready to see the parades that the church staff's going to throw for him. He walks in. The church secretary looks up at him and just shakes her head and looks back down. He walks into the head pastor's office. The head pastor looks up at him and says, you parked the church vans in the wrong place. Go move them. But we had 15 kids give their life to Christ this weekend. He said, I know, but you put the church vans in the wrong place. Go move them. Why are you carrying the mat? Yeah, you just got healed, but we're not worried about that. Why are you carrying the mat? We do this ourselves here in the church. I'd love to point out times that we've done it. Don't have them. They're not coming to my mind. They haven't all week, but I know that it's happened. I know that I was in a church board meeting once, a trustees meeting, where we were having to change out the light bulbs in the sanctuary. And there was a fight because somebody wanted to put LED light bulbs in the sanctuary. And y'all, when I say it was a tense fight, it was a tense fight over LED versus incandescent light bulbs. Why? Because we've always had incandescent light bulbs in the sanctuary. Why in the world would we change them over to LEDs? Why are we fighting over that stuff? Why do we choose these small things to fight over here in the church? Why are we worried where we park the van when we saved, had 15 people be saved? Why are we worried about these small details when great stuff is happening in the world? We need to open our eyes when we're seeing the person carrying the mat through the church and stop worrying about the mat and look at the fact that that man's walking after 38 years. We need to stop worrying about that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath that had happened on that day. And look at the fact that Jesus healed somebody. Somebody got healed. The Sabbath was made for man. The man was not made for the Sabbath, y'all. When we're talking about the Sabbath day, I used to relate it over when I would talk to people when they would say the Sabbath is this day or this day. I said, if the Lord truly meant for it to be a specific day of the week, then my wife wouldn't have to go to work as labor and delivery, because women wouldn't go into labor on Sundays. Because y'all, labor's work. When I'm here in LaRonger, I get to give a whole different perspective on it, because I can say, if God really didn't want you to do any work on the Sabbath, then there would be one day of the week that the cows wouldn't give milk. But you can't take a day off for milking cows, can you, Clifford? Can't happen. It couldn't happen back then either. That's one of the reasons they look down on the herdsmen, because you can't take a day off of herding sheep. I know a guy in seminary, he had a sheep farm. He said, sheep find the most interesting ways to kill themselves when you're not watching. When God created the Sabbath, it was to give us a time to rest. It was to give us a time to be renewed. It was to give us a time to reflect on our lives. It was not to set standard, stringent rules to stop us from doing anything. A Sabbath was made for us. We weren't made for the Sabbath. So when we walk around and we see a miracle happen, we need to stop picking out all the parts about that miracle we don't like and start praising God that it happened. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Father God, I want to thank you again for this church. I want to thank you for the ability to be up here to bring your word to them, Lord. God, I ask that you open our eyes to see your glory in the world every day. Not to see all of the flaws that we tend to see in our human world, but to see your glory as it works around us. Lord, open our eyes to be able to see that as it happens. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.